while the children are coming forward, if I could get everyone else to look up Micah 6:8 in your word. Everyone, as the children are coming forward, they're getting that verse, Micah 6:8. So this goes with our Bible memorization, so the kids will do the same. Okay, so my story today is about Ruby and the candy bar. Okay, so where do you want to go? Okay, so my story is about Ruby and the candy bar. When you think about it, the eighth commandment says, thou shalt not steal. Very important. Micah 6:8 will play a part in that because it talks about grace and mercy. So grace, I have this sign here in my house because I teach children. So grace is important to understand and to know what it means. So when someone shows you grace or you show someone else grace, it means it's when God gives us what we don't deserve. A lot of examples about that in the Bible. And I'm sorry, I'm a walker, so I have to do that. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Mercy. Christ died for us, and he didn't deserve it. So, God gave us life because of Christ. Well, let's talk about Ruby and this candy bar. Ruby was the oldest of seven children. Oh my, Ruby had a lot of responsibilities. In her day, they had lunch where they went home, and they had time to actually eat a homemade lunch. She was 12 years old, she was in the sixth grade, and her mother depended on her for everything, because all of her other siblings were younger than her. Well, she came home for lunch, and Mom said, go to the store. I give you 20 minutes. Well, Ruby knew in 20 minutes, no problem. She liked to make her deals with herself and say, I can get there faster. Well, she needed five things. She needed bread. She needed tomatoes, lettuce to make a salad, and then she needed pasta and pasta sauce. So she ran to the store, but she had a plan. It wasn't about breaking her record. She was going to get a candy bar. So she goes. Mom gives her the money. She runs to the store as fast as she can. Remember, she only has 20 minutes. She gets there, so she picks up her five things, and what are they? Lettuce, bread, tomato, pasta, and pasta sauce. She gets them. She goes to the counter. She pays for them. No big deal. But then, candy bar. Oh, well, she can't spend Mom's money because that would be stealing. So what I'll do is I'll just try to get me my own candy bar. She goes over, she looks around, store's pretty empty, she slides her sack up to there, she's looking at the candy bar, she slides it into her sack, she's standing there, okay, no one's around. She turns around and, the manager is standing there. He looks at her and he said, put that back, your mother called. I will not tell her, you go home right now and don't steal from my store again. She was so afraid. She grabbed her bag and she ran home as fast as she could. And she thought, oh, wait, I have to slow down because I don't want my mother to know what happened. She gets home. That manager showed her mercy. He gave her something that she didn't deserve. So Micah 6:8, I want you guys to read it, please. He has shown me, oh man, what is good. Everyone. And what has the Lord desired of me? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. So guys, next Sabbath, I want you to remember that verse through this week and think about someone that you can share mercy or justice with, or not justice, mercy or grace with. Let's bow our heads, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for being a good God, a kind God, one who loves us. Let us be the same way. Let us show our classmates, our friends, our families, especially our parents, that we believe and understand what grace is. We thank you, Father, for your commandments to help us to live the right life. And thank you, Lord, for the Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Try again. There we go. Good morning, church family. Good morning, church family. That's better. It's time for our divine service for the prayer. Those who have the blue cards, like to come up front. We have anybody with blue cards? My cares upon you, I take all my burdens on at your feet. Anytime I know what to do, Oh, Heavenly Father, it's such a joy to be gathered here today. It's so sunny outside, and we pray that each one here is shining within of your love. We're so happy that we have the knowledge that you are coming back someday. And we start every day knowing this. Heavenly Father, we pray that we maintain our focus and don't ever lose it. Heavenly Father, we lift up these prayer requests that I'm holding, and we pray for the lame, the least, and the lost. There are some here that some of our members have been sick. Some are having one trouble or another. Put your ever-loving hand upon them. And help them to recover. We thank you for being with us through this week. And being productive in whatever we've done, we give you the praise and glory. Heavenly Father, be with us now during the service, and we pray that each heart will be receptive to the word. This we ask in the loving name of Jesus. Amen.
Time for our offering now, and our offering this week is for church budget, and church budget is for the local church here, maintaining not only the building but for the needs here. I was going to read just a small quote. It comes from a book called My Life Today. It talked about the parable of the little boy with the loaves and fishes. And everybody I know is pretty familiar with that. But one of the things that it says is that it talked about how, if you think about it, the loaves and fishes were really enough for Jesus' disciples and them. They could have eaten that. But instead, Jesus did not invite his disciples to eat that. He asked for them to give to the others. And as he took that food, the food was multiplied, and the hands of the disciples reaching out to Christ himself, the bread of life, were never empty. The little store was sufficient for all. After the wants of the people had been supplied, the fragments that were gathered up, and Christ and the disciples then ate of the precious heaven-supplied food. Remember how much was left over? 12 baskets. Just from the little loaves and fishes. The disciples were the channel of communication between Christ and the people. This should be a great encouragement to his disciples today. Christ is the great center, the source of all strength. His disciples are to receive their supplies from him. As they continue to impart, they shall continue to receive. And the more we impart, the more we receive. Mark that pool which receives the showers of heaven but has no outlet. It is a blessing to no one, but in stagnant selfishness poisons the air around it. Now look at the stream flowing from the mountainside, refreshing the thirsty land through which it passes. What a blessing it is. One would think that in giving so liberally it would exhaust its resources, but it is not so. It is a part of God's great plan that the stream that gives shall never lack. The day by day and year by year, it flows on its way, ever receiving and ever giving. And that blessing is not just having to do with water and rain. It has to do with our resources, that we can never outgive the Lord. At this time, we will collect our tithes and offerings. Shall we stand? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have given us and the privilege you give us of giving to you that we may receive more of your blessings. Pray that you'll take this offering and tithe and that you will bless it. May it reach others that we soon may have a large company and a group ready when you come. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before I even call to you, in my deepest hour of need, that's when you come and pour your mercy on me. Your beauty shines, your love surrounds, where cries of brokenness are found. You bring hope alive. Help me believe and trust you one more time. In brokenness you shine. In brokenness you shine. Comfort be a living thing, a river flowing from my grief, where thirsty souls can drink their fill, in finding you their hearts release, and through my sorrow show your freedom and hope. Your beauty shines, your love surrounds, where cries of brokenness are found. Bring hope alive, help me believe, and trust you one more time. In brokenness, you shine. How could I know when others said a word or two, then walked away, that you, the man of sorrows, would come in here and stay? You'll always stay. I want to see your beauty one more time. In brokenness, you shine. In
against you, force me for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For great is your reward in
verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. May the Lord add a blessing to his reading of his word.
Blessing it is to wake up every day knowing that you have the light to look to behind you, the cross, and also that you're looking at the light in front of you, the New Jerusalem. And I'm just very blessed to be part of this service here this morning, because we actually have, from the beginning until now, focused on our Lord and our Savior, and of what He went through for our sake, and the life He lived, the beautiful life He lived, that you and I may not only have an experience of forgiveness, but we may have an experience of salvation through, He empowers us. He empowers us to walk with Him and to talk with Him from day to day, because we serve a living Savior, a Christ who is today serving on our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary. And so I'm very blessed to keep that in mind for myself every day. Heavenly Father, speak through me. May your word be clear to each one of us as we now turn our focus towards the second coming of Jesus, as we now turn our focus towards our readiness for that event. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During the Second World War, resistance fighters in France believed the Nazi occupation was temporary, and they fought long and hard, and they suffered much when they were captured. Now, these were very brave people, and they continued their campaign against the Germans with terrible odds. And why did they do this? Because they had a strong faith that the Allied forces would soon come and would deliver France from their cruel oppressors. But then, as days turned into weeks, and as weeks turned into months, and as months turned into years, some of the freedom fighters got tired of waiting. They got tired of this life of constant resistance and fighting. And they began thinking, the Allies are never going to come. And they thought, the Allies are just too busy fighting the Nazis on other fronts. And so here we are, stuck in this fight, this unwinnable war. And so it looked as if France was going to become, it's going to be under the control of the enemy forever. And as time went by, as the freedom fighters discovered that it was much easier to cooperate with the Germans, some of them did. They even began to make friends with them and to betray their fellow Frenchmen in exchange for favors, in exchange for position. And then suddenly D-Day arrived, and France was liberated. And the freedom fighters who endured to the end, they were heroes. And the traitors who began to cooperating with the enemy, with the oppressors, they were publicly humiliated and killed. Now, could it be that the final events in the Christian church, and even more specifically in the Seventh-day Adventist church, will be closely resembling those in France during the Second World War? The Bible speaks of a great time of tribulation, a time of trouble, unlike anything this world has ever seen before Jesus comes back. But that's not the greatest danger that is facing God's people in the last days. The greatest danger is not that of persecution and imprisonment and torture and hunger. Yes, those things are going to happen. In fact, we are seeing a tremendous increase in the persecution of Christians today. There is no doubt about it. In fact, only just last week, hundreds of Christian students at a Kenyan university were massacred by extremist Muslims simply because they were Christian. They were specifically asked, "Are you Christian or Muslim?" If they were Christian, they were shot. And in the Middle East, scores of Christians have been executed. Some have been crucified during these past few months because of their Christian faith by extremists. Now, in this country, the powerful and well-connected 1% of the population that are militant homosexuals have created an atmosphere of fear similar to the McCarthyism of the 1950s. I posted that last night on my Facebook account, and I got a lot of replies. People in all over the spectrum, even within the church, discussing this matter. You know, just like in the 1950s, today we have a similar situation where anyone daring to speak out against homosexual marriage or homosexual practice run the risk of public ridicule. And also we have a time when Christian businesses may have to choose between staying in business or compromising biblical principles. But you know what? Even these kinds of persecution is not my main concern this morning. I'm more concerned about the apathy that we may find among professed Seventh-day Adventist Christians and other Christians. An apathy that may be caused by what seems like a delay in the Lord's return. Now, many Christians in our day, in the last days, will find it easier to join the world than to reject it. And Matthew 24, verses 48 to 50, it says, "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of." It says, "He shall say in his heart." He doesn't make any outward announcement. Instead, what's taking place is an inner erosion of his faith. It's in his heart. This loss of faith in his master's return may be evident in everything from sporadic church attendance to giving less in mission offerings, to questioning what was once firmly held convictions and beliefs. And soon he begins to beat his fellow servants. And he mostly beat them with his tongue. And to eat and drink with drunkards. That is, he's finding his friendships, he's finding his amusements in the world. Now, the evil servant is ultimately hoping that the master will not come after all, because he has aligned himself with the enemy. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, Jesus foretold that there would be a delay, and also what would be the general reaction to that delay. It says in 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So notice that there is a connection between doubting his coming and walking after our own lusts. We will be in grave danger if we ever stop believing in and proclaiming the imminent return of Jesus. On the other hand, according to 2 Peter 3:14, faith in the soon coming of Jesus has a sanctifying effect on the Christian. It affects how we live our lives. 2 Peter 3:14 says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in peace. To be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And then also in 1 John 3, verse 3, it says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he also is pure. That is, just as Jesus is pure. So we must not lose faith in his promise, where he says, I will come again. Now, the next text is this one. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Matthew 24:13. He who endures to the end. In fact, 2 Timothy 4:8 tells us that only those who thoroughly love his appearing, only those who really look forward to his coming, will last through this final delay that will test the patience of the saints. And we should expect and prepare for this time of delay. God's word foretells it. The Bible was written that we should be armed and we should be ready with oil in our vessels. Now, does that mean that we should just hunker down and just watch the years go by? Absolutely not. It says here in Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. God's Last Day Church has been given a very precious message entrusted to us. Now, more than ever, we must not become unsettled. We must not join the world, because Jesus is about to come. More and more Christians around the world is recognizing the special time we're living in. And in Matthew 24:37, we are reminded that as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, in Noah's day, many people initially believed in Noah's message. They believed that impending judgment was coming, and they even helped him build the ark. But when the years went by and the flood did not come, they lost faith. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 13, the delay caused them to lose faith, and they joined with the ranks of the mockers. And it says there in Ecclesiastes 8:13, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. As in the days of Noah, there are those who say today, not only in their hearts, but in their behavior, my Lord delays his coming. But the Lord says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Habakkuk 2, verse 3. There are some conflicting proverbs that describe how people generally respond to a delay. The first proverb is, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And the second one is, out of sight, out of mind. And these are opposite attitudes. There are two Bible characters that illustrate very well these two attitudes toward a delay. And those two are Saul and David. The proverb, out of mind, out of sight, out of mind, is illustrated with the story of Saul in Gilgal in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Because the Lord had told Samuel to wait for 7 days before he was to venture into battle. And at the end of the week, the prophet Samuel was to meet Saul at Gilgal and to present an offering there to the Lord. But for some reason, Samuel took his time. He didn't come right away, and the people became restless from waiting. And they were beginning to lose heart, and they started to desert the army. And so Saul felt justified in disregarding Samuel's command. And he took things into his own hands, and he changed the rules by taking the position of priest and by offering a sacrifice. 1 Samuel 13, verse 10, Saul disregarded God's word when he took on the priest role. It says in this verse, now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. Now, if Saul had only waited a little bit longer, so many people just finished just a little bit before the finish line. So many will desert the church just before Jesus comes. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, he said, a man is not a hero because he's braver than anyone else, but because he's braver a little bit longer than anyone else. And when Samuel came to Saul, Saul went out to meet him, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. So God allowed this delay to test Saul. And when the king became impatient, he lost faith and he failed the test. And that's how he lost the kingdom. And I'm afraid that this will happen to many in the last days. I believe one reason that the Lord is allowing this apparent delay, this waiting time that has been going on for 160 years now, since the end of time prophecy ended, the one that reached to the 1840s, ushering in the end of time. We waited a long time, and the Lord is sifting his true servants from the false, and he's separating the wheat from the worthless chaff. Now let's contrast Saul's experience with David's experience. Many years passed between the time when David was anointed by Samuel to be king until he was actually crowned as a king. And during those years, David waited. He waited for God to give him Saul's crown. And he had several opportunities to take matters into his own hands. But he didn't do so. On one occasion, in fact, on more than one occasion, he had Saul's life in his hands. He could have easily killed him. All he had to do was to say the word, and Saul would be history. But 1 Samuel 26, verses 10 and 11, shows the contrast between David and Samuel, and David and Saul. David patiently waited for God's timing. It says, David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he should go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. So David did not understand the delay, but he trusted God's promise that you will be king. And his patience was richly rewarded as a result of his willingness to trust God. You know, David shows us that a delay tends to leave a vacuum that must be filled. And in fact, both of these stories show us that. Either with faith and patience, or in Saul's case, with personal effort in order to try to change the situation. Perhaps even by creating a false god, a new god. Please go with me to Exodus chapter 32. It says in Exodus chapter 32, and starting with verse 1, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" Now, this story of the children of Israel making the golden calf is one of the most striking examples of the trends we see around us today. And I'm afraid that it's happening among God's people as well, as we find ourselves on the threshold of the promised land. In this passage, Moses is a type of Jesus. It says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." So he was predicting the coming of Jesus. He was a type of Jesus. When Moses was called up to the mountain to receive the tables of stone from the Lord, he told the people that he would return, but he didn't tell them how long it would take. He did not say exactly when it would happen, and they never dreamed it would take as long as it did. 40 days. It took less time than that to have the 10 plagues take place and the exit from Egypt. Moses took his time, and for some people, the unexpected delay was unbearable. Look at the next verses. "And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' And so all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" Now, before the children of Israel left Egypt, God allowed them to plunder the Egyptians as payment for their years of unpaid service. And just a short time later at Mount Sinai, we found that they were proudly wearing their money to display their wealth. The earrings were not only on the wives, but it was also on their sons and on their daughters. And I can almost hear the excuses used by the children of Israel to persuade Aaron to sin. "The young people are getting restless, and they really want to go back to Egypt. We need to make some compromises, or we are going to lose our children." And in the restlessness, they began to return to pagan worship, to the worship of the nations around them. Are we tempted to make the same mistake today? It's sad to say, but in many Christian homes and churches today, the standards of Christian living are not much different from those of the world around them. And when I ask pastors why they're compromising, the standard answer is, "We want to make some adjustments in order to reach our young people." Now, in verse 6, Exodus 32 says, "Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." So the children of Israel made a rapid transition from worship to potluck to play. And I wonder if today worship in many cases have degenerated from the reverent worship that you find in Scripture among godly people into entertaining the flock. Exodus 32:17 reveals a little bit more about their false worship. It says, "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.'" Actually, war would have been preferable to what was actually happening here. What should have been a praise that would have come, that would cause the angels to come near, had then degenerated into what Joshua interpreted as a confusing and disconcerting sound of war. And so it says in verse 18, "It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." Finally dawned on him. This was singing. Moses was about to descend from the mountain with a contract from the Almighty, written in his own hand. And God's people had grown tired of waiting. And when Moses did come, they were unprepared for his coming. And as a result, some of them were executed and some of them were exalted. And this will happen again. Matthew 24, verse 44 says, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." What will you and I be up to when Jesus comes back? Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. What will we be doing when Jesus comes? "Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home. Because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death, and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations, and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him, and taunting riddle against him, and say, 'Woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges?'" The evil servant and the scoffers blame God for the delay. Now, Ahab similarly accused Elijah when he demanded, "Is that you who is troubling Israel? Are you the one? Are you the troubler of Israel?" 1 Kings 18:17. It's easy to blame God or someone else, but perhaps the blame lies with us when we do not take seriously the gospel commission. And for this reason, God has delayed his coming. And we serve a loving God. He loves every person on earth so much. He loves you and he loves me. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that God is long-suffering, not willing that anyone should perish. He's doing everything he can to prevent people from being lost. He wanted to come many years ago, according to an inspired word of prophecy. But his mercy for those who have not heard and for those who do not believe has delayed his coming. And it says in the book Evangelism, page 696, "It is the unbelief, the worldliness, unconsecration, and strife among the Lord's professed people that have kept us in this world of sin and sorrow so many years." So the basic test in these last days is going to be that of faith in our Lord, faith in our Savior, faith in his return, faith in his word, and faith in his promise that "I will come again." That's all right. That was my last slide anyway. And so keep the faith. Jesus is coming back soon. And the delay is almost over. The thing is that we serve a Savior who can only work in one way, and that is through appeals to the heart. He's not using coercion. He's not using force. And he's dealing with people that are harder to deal with than even creating a world. You and I are dealing with so many issues in our lives, so many things that are sometimes holding us back from being fully devoted, fully committed to our Lord and our Savior. My prayer is that the gospel that we have heard this morning, Christ's long-suffering for our sake, from the moment this plan was conceived until today, that it will bear fruit in your life, that you will not give in to the enemy, that you will not spend your time halting between the camps, but that you will be fully devoted in your relationship to Jesus Christ, that his death on the cross will not be in vain for you, that you will be saying to yourself and to the world around you, Jesus, Jesus is Lord. In word and in action, he is Lord. I have access to the power of the resurrection. I have access to the promises of an eternal future. I pray that each one of us will be able to experience salvation to its fullest, and that we will be able to leave this place with such conviction that it will be noticed in people around us. Thank you for listening to me this morning, because I'm having brain fog this morning. And yet you were listeners. You were listeners. And I pray that when you go out that door, that what you heard from your God's word, it will not just be taken or left in this room, but you will take it with you home, and that the message will be ringing in your ears that Jesus Christ is coming again. I will live as if he's coming again. I will live with the conviction that I can make a difference with the power of Christ, and that I will be fully on the Lord's side. May the fruit of the Spirit live through you, and may people around you see Jesus every day. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for your word. I pray that you will speak to us and speak through us as we go out this morning, as we go out this afternoon, as we go out tomorrow and the day after. Help people around us to see Jesus in us. May your word come alive. Thank you for the resurrected Christ, for him who gave everything for us. May you give us each the experience that we need in order to be the best witnesses. And help us to be faithful and to walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our closing song, which is number 600, Hold Fast Till I Come, number 600.